All right, Brother David is going to come and preach to us tonight.
Take your Bible and turn with me to Colossians. Before I begin, I want to thank you all for praying for Tricia, and hopefully we'll know some more after tomorrow. So thank you for your prayers, and ask you to continue to pray for her. I'm going to begin reading in Colossians chapter 1. I'm going to begin in verse 24. Read through chapter 2, verse 15. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you are also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. He set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Let us pray. Oh, Father, once again we seek to worship you, to magnify you and glorify you. So we have gathered together and we come to your word. We ask, Lord, that you would speak to us through your word, for certainly you have said all that is necessary for faith and practice. You have given us the truth, and we are so thankful for sending your dear son, and he was full of grace and truth. Lord, I do ask even now that we might see Christ And more than just see him, more than just get a glimpse of him, may we know him. May we become mature in Christ, we pray. And it's only through Jesus that I ask these blessings. Amen. As I was reading this section, really only a couple verses got my attention. Chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. But then as I began to read the surrounding context, more verses began getting my attention. I pray that God would capture us by his word and continually work through his word toward us. Know Jesus. This introduction, I'm considering verses 24 through 28. Paul has this labor for the sake of the church, that the church will be built up. He is willing to suffer. And he says he's filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. And we know that Christ was afflicted and he suffered so that God's wrath might be put away. He suffered in an atoning way so that we can be forgiven of our sin, no doubt. But Paul says he suffers as well. He wants the church to be built up. And he's been given something that he wants to give to others. And that is, verse 25, he was given the word of God and he wants to make it fully known. To make the word of God fully known among these folk. And again, this is the depths of Christ. It's the good news of Jesus Christ. This is Christ in you, the hope of glory, as we consider the new covenant. Indeed, how Christ, by his Spirit, dwells within every believer. So much so that it's not just God gives us a conscience as he gives all, but he actually writes the laws on our heart. He's changed our heart. And so no longer do we have to, the believers no longer have to tell one another, know the Lord. Because when we have Christ in us, the hope of glory, we know the Lord. And so Paul says, I'm going to proclaim him, verse 28. And what does the proclamation look like? Is it the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel? Is it only a feel-good message? He says, verse 28, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. And so warning and teaching. We'd understand the teaching part, but sometimes the flesh might recoil a bit against the warnings of the Word of God. But this is the way that Paul says he's going to proclaim Christ. He's going to do that by warning people of possible dangers, directions you don't need to go, thoughts that don't need to take you captive. And he's, of course, going to teach the truth and continually undergird these Colossian believers with the truth of the gospel, reminding them over and over again. Why would they need the gospel over and over and over again? So that they might become mature in Christ. Maturity. We think about that, and it's not as though we're converted, we're babes in Christ, we're new in the faith, but we grow up into him. What does that mean? If Paul is going to follow by telling them the gospel once again, how can he be laboring for their maturity if he's saying what they've already known and already believed? Because the more that we receive the gospel, the more that we know Jesus Christ, not just the information in our head, not that we can stated out reasonably why God had to satisfy his justice by crushing his perfect son. But yet we receive this to the point, he is going to go even further and say, verse 2, that their hearts may be encouraged. Your heart receives this gospel. And so warning and teaching to bring about mature Christians. He's proclaiming Christ, you see. Paul proclaims Christ by engaging the hearers' minds. He proclaims Christ by imparting knowledge about Christ, and this purpose of proclamation is that everyone might be mature in Christ. Yes, it is so important to make that profession. You first declare Jesus Christ is Lord. And what you're saying is not just Jesus Christ is Lord in general, but when a person says that savingly, they're saying Jesus Christ is my Lord and he's my only hope. That is so important, to make that profession, to make it public and declare to the world, to say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for those who believe. But the Christian life does not end there. It goes on. The Bible teaches that the Christian should mature in Christ. Every Christian should confess Jesus is Lord, but then every Christian should grow in knowledge of Christ. Grow in knowledge of Christ, for this truth of the gospel to continually fill up our minds, and our thoughts begin to be controlled by this gospel. Our actions begin to be controlled by this gospel. Our affections are controlled by this gospel. So his warning and teaching to bring about mature Christians, Paul, we find, toils to make Christ fully known. He wants Christ to be fully known among these that have professed Christ. Of course, he's going to go to folk that have never heard of Christ and declare him there as well. But he's writing this letter to the believers at Colossae there. And he toils to make Christ fully known because the person who partially knows Christ is easily misled. The person who partially knows Christ is easily misled. For this I toil, I agonize, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Paul speaks about believers both at Laodicea and Colossae. The cities are only 9 miles apart. I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you, those at Laodicea and all those who have not seen me face to face. Not as if those he's writing to, that none of them have ever seen him, but many probably haven't. He's struggling. What is all the agony about? What does he agonize for? Verse 2, that their hearts may be encouraged. That their hearts might be encouraged. So Paul is certainly engaging the mind. We need the truth to fill our mind. But it's got to go further than our minds. You can know a lot of things. You can have a lot of information in your head. But the truth of the gospel has to go within and affect your heart. Paul knows that the truth of Christ, if it is going to be received properly, must affect the heart if the truth of Christ is to have a saving effect. Hendrickson points out that the heart of all true pastoral activity is to be an instrument in God's hands to bring the hearts of those entrusted to the one's care to the heart of Christ. You see, as Paul is laboring for the sake of these Christians, and as Pastor Mark labors for the sake of your souls and others that minister to you, they're bringing your heart to Christ's heart. For this, the heart is, as Hendrickson puts it, is the fulcrum of feeling and faith, as well as the mainspring of words and actions. And so some of us struggle at times with our actions. Sometimes we struggle with our words. And when I say struggle, we use our words in a way that's not pleasing to the Lord. We have actions that are not glorifying to the Lord and are not. Many times that happens. It manifests itself by not being loving towards others. But you see, once our heart is changed and more, and we were changed more and more, and we become mature in Christ, then there will be the proper effect. The hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, this community of believers, to reach all the riches of the full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery. Everyone likes a good mystery, to figure out the mystery, right? We know, we've heard it time and time again, that's not the meaning of mystery in the Scriptures. This was previously covered, it was previously not known, but now it has been revealed or brought to light. And so Paul is laboring among these through the way of letter so that they can have understanding and knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. Oh, now we can see clearly, since Christ has come and he has taken on flesh and he has fulfilled all of salvation work, he has accomplished the salvation for the people of God. Paul says, I'm going to proclaim him. This was previously hidden. We didn't know all the details before, but now we do, because it's Christ has been revealed. And in Christ, verse 3, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We need the knowledge, but of course we need wisdom. How to live out, how to live in light, how to live properly with this knowledge. Putting the knowledge into practice would be to live in a wise way. And so, if you want riches, if you want the riches of Christ, then you must have some understanding. You must have some knowledge. What kind of knowledge? It is the knowledge of Christ, of God's mystery in Christ. Jesus, in Jesus are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Don't look for the greatest treasure anywhere else. You can think as you pursue in your pursuits in life, these Colossians are going to be tempted. There's someone around them anyways that Paul has heard about that is trying to delude them and has persuasive arguments and trying to bring them away from Christ in some way. I don't know all the details of the heresy that was being spread. We'll get to some details a little further, but If you want true riches, you want true treasure, you've got to have Christ. Amen. Look to Jesus for all that you need. Don't look to another teaching or understanding. And we can say, well, that's certainly appropriate in our day, because there's lots of proclamation going forth. There's lots of people saying, this is the truth, and this is how you're going to be fulfilled, and you're going to have treasure, and you're going to, this is going to be the this is going to be the completion of how humans ought to live. Just listen to me. And Paul says, don't listen to them unless they're proclaiming Jesus Christ and all the treasures in him. You will get messed up if you try to find treasure or wisdom or knowledge anywhere else. And so, again, this is Paul telling these Colossians, and again, I'm telling you that. Don't try to get rich in another way. Don't try to get wise in another way. Don't try to find knowledge in another way. It is in Christ. Paul says there is a purpose for this labor and this toil. It's that, verse 4, I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. I don't want anyone... I don't want anyone to beguile you with enticing words. Deceive you. How about that? Simple way to put it. So that they will not be deceived by enticing words. There is some persuasive speech out there, he says. There are some smooth talkers in the world, and they can get you to believe all sorts of things. But if you err, if you wander off from the faith, if you depart from Christ, then you will be deceived and there will be no treasure. There will be no eternal life knowing Jesus Christ. So verse 5, even though he's not with them, I'm not present with you in body, yet I'm with you in spirit. He says he is there. He's not there, but he says he is there. How? It's in spirit. And he is so delighted to have this report about their good order and their firmness of their faith in Christ. What message, what encouragement that Paul would have had as he heard about these Colossian believers. Y'all, things are in order. It's not all in disarray. It's not all crazy. And you're firm in what? Firm in your faith in Christ. You're continuing to trust in Christ for you to know God. Paul speaks like this to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 5, though I'm absent in body, I'm present in spirit. And so he says that there, that there is some connection between believers. And he is toiling and agonizing for their sake. He says later that even in prayer, a brother is agonizing for this Colossian church. It's amazing to consider the connectedness of believers, though they might not be physically with one another. They can be with one another in spirit. And in 1 Thessalonians, Paul says that since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart. This is the nature of this connectedness. You say, well, how are we connected with other believers if we're not there bodily present with them? It's by the Spirit. And then again, that passage in Thessalonians 2:17 at the end, or into the middle of the phrase there, they were separated in person, not in heart. The Spirit causes Paul to even rejoice. They have a foundation. This group of believers has not departed the foundation, because they have been persuaded that Jesus is the Christ. They have the faith in Christ. This gift of God, nothing that can be produced of people, saving faith certainly cannot be produced by the power of the flesh. So he rejoices that God has sustained them. God has persuaded them unto Christ for salvation, and they've not gone away. Paul, the simple point is that Paul is toiling to make Christ fully known. Why would he do such a thing? The person who partially knows Christ may be easily misled. And so he wants them to know Jesus and to live under the lordship of Jesus. He goes on in verses 6 and 7, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Paul doesn't want the labor to be in vain among these Christians, so he tells the Colossians to walk, continue in a lifestyle that Jesus Christ is your Lord. Now I hope that you have some idea, clear picture, that what it would look like to live under the lordship of Jesus Christ. That means he is our good master. He gives us the direction, and we follow his direction. Living in light of the lordship of Jesus Christ, walking in Christ would be to walk by the Spirit and putting to death the deeds of the flesh. To live a life that is rooted in him. What holds you? What controls you? Sink your roots into the roots of your life, into the rich soil of the gospel. Have you ever tried to pull up a shrub or a small tree? There are some types of shrubs, small trees, that the root system is very shallow. And if you're trying to get them up, that's a good thing. You just pull it right up, no problem. But this language here from the Scriptures, rooted in Christ, rooted in him, has this idea of going down deep. I mean, you'd have to get a machine to pull this tree up. And so the Christian, be rooted in Jesus Christ. Built up in him. Build on the plan that God has set. Christ is the cornerstone and established in the faith. walk where there is solid and reliable or guaranteed a guaranteed direction, and that is in the faith. It says there, you hear it pointed out quite often, if you see in your Bible, the faith. We're talking about the sum of the teaching of the Christian, sum of Christian doctrine established in the faith. And they've been taught this. And so he's gonna labor that everybody might be presented mature in Christ. And so, again, what is he teaching? He's teaching the same thing that they've already been taught. And don't come up with your own lifestyle to live. Don't come up with your own thoughts on how to even think, but rather be constrained by the Word of God. Godly parents must teach the Word. All Christians must teach the Word, because we have been taught, we have been blessed, so we are to be a blessing, and abounding, exceeding, above and beyond ordinary measure in thanksgiving. Giving thanks to God for His grace, ultimately, because if you're grounded in the gospel, you're overwhelmed by grace. And thanksgiving flows forth. And so, know Christ. What does that mean, to know Christ? Well, one thing it says is it means to live under the lordship of Jesus. And know Christ. Don't be taken captive by a wrong understanding of Jesus. The next section, verses 8 through 10, we find this. Don't be captive by a wrong understanding of Jesus. This is what the Colossians need. There is some influence upon them to try to bring them away from Christ, bring them to a wrong understanding of Jesus. See to it, verse 8, that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Beware, take heed, see that you're not carried off like the prey of this predator that seeks the prey and then carries it off. Don't be taken captive in this way. Don't be spoiled in this way. What could possibly take us captive? Well, it's philosophy. Oh, and you say, well, I don't pursue the academic discipline of philosophy. I'm in no trouble. I'm in no trouble here, Paul. The Colossians might have thought the same, but let's consider this philosophy general way, that this would be any theory about God, the world, or the meaning of life. Not necessarily a formal study, but just a thought process, a theory of what some think about God, what they think about the world, what they think about the meaning of life. Josephus describes the Jews as having three forms of philosophy. The followers of the first school are called Pharisees, the second Sadducees, and the third Essenes. And so, Hendrickson was quoting Josephus there, but the point is that this is a general understanding of philosophy, not the academic discipline of philosophy. So it is the thought process of the Pharisees, their thoughts about the truth, and the thought process about the Sadducees, and the thought process about the Essenes. If you are not careful, you can be taken away by this. You can be taken captive by these thoughts, and this can be empty or vain. It can be worthless and have no value. You can have false impressions. You can be tricked into believing a fraud. This can be by human tradition or the elemental spirits or rudiments. And so what's going to take us captive would be anything contrary to the scriptures and the truth found there. Human tradition. We say, oh, well, people think up a lot of different thought processes. Yes, people can think that up. But then we get to these elemental spirits, rudiments. It begins to point us back to simple things. Ceremonial precepts are common alike in the worship of Jews and Gentiles, meaning not in accordance with the fullest revelation of Jesus Christ and how we might worship Him. There can be many things that will distract us from Christ. Not according to Christ is what the Scripture puts it, right? He says, elemental spirits of the world, not according to Christ. That's a simple, again, the simple explanation. No, Jesus, don't be taken captive by a wrong understanding of Jesus. You can be led away. And why do I say a wrong understanding of Jesus? Verse 9 is why I say that. For in Him, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. You can change the order a bit and get closer to the original. In Him dwells the fullness of deity bodily, the Godhead bodily. There was, whatever the influence was of the Colossians, I'm not 100% clear. Many of you can probably clear this up for us. But we know that they did not believe that the fullness of deity dwelled in Him bodily. That would be the reason that Paul makes the statement here. This is a key verse that describes Jesus as being fully God and fully man. Many believed that matter was evil. Therefore, God would never have a body. But in Him, in Jesus, dwells the fullness of deity bodily. Jesus is fully God in the flesh. And you have been filled in Him, verse 10, who is the head of all rule and authority. And so, Christian, you have been filled with Christ, God in the flesh. He rules and reigns over all others. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. He is the head of all rule and all authority there. Don't seek to be filled with another because you have been filled by Christ. And when I say filled by another, some people would say, well, I'm not pursuing a filling by another. But if you've given yourself over to some thoughts contrary to Christ, if you've given yourself over to this general philosophy that is not according to Jesus Christ, then guess what? You're being filled by that false teaching. It will have an influence upon you. The Christian is connected and communing with Jesus, the one that is the ruler over all. He has the authority of all, over all. Know Jesus. Don't be taken captive by a wrong understanding of Jesus. He is preeminent. If you go back to Colossians chapter 1 and read the whole chapter, you will see the preeminence of Christ proclaimed and described there very clearly. Don't think that Jesus is less than God. Don't think that there is another head of rule or authority. If you are taken captive by a philosophy derived from human tradition or elemental spirits of the world which exalt another above Christ, this type of teaching is empty and it's deceitful. How damaging and how damning it would be to believe that Christ is not the King of kings and Lord of lords. Know Jesus as the one who has accomplished salvation for sinners. And you might scratch your head and ask yourself, we're supposed to have evangelistic services on Sunday afternoon, so what's going on here? You're speaking about becoming mature in Christ, and you're coming into this section from Colossians. But I will say that the 11 through 15 is very evangelistic, and it's very sanctifying. It's evangelistic for the one who does not know Christ. It's sanctifying. It's as a medium for maturing. It's truth for maturing. Know Jesus. Know what God has done for you in Christ, the person who believes on Christ. And if you find yourself in a position that you're not trusting in Christ, then here is what God does for sinners who call out for mercy and come to Him through Christ. In Jesus, you were marked. You were marked. This is what God does, verse 11. In him you also were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. In Jesus you were marked. This is not a physical marking. We love to look at one another and we love to try to identify something on the outward. But God is working within, and when his work within happens, then certainly there are effects without. But we're marked by the Lord. We're marked by Jesus, and this is without hands. You have been marked, putting off of the body of the flesh. You no longer live controlled only by the flesh. Now you are alive in the Spirit. It is God who has regenerated you. This marking of circumcision of the Christian is the circumcision of Christ. This is new life in Christ. He's going to say it further here, verse 12, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. Christian, you have been baptized. Your baptism shows that you have been buried with Jesus. Jesus was certainly put into the tomb, and we have this picture in baptism of being put under the water. In baptism, you were raised up out of the water just as Jesus was raised from the dead. You have been brought from death to life. Oh, know Jesus. Grow in this knowledge. Let this captivate you. You say, well, how is this maturing? It's because when you know what God has done for you in Christ, you will be further changed to live for his glory. Know Jesus. Know what God has done for you in Christ. And this, God works through faith. The way that Jesus marked you was working through faith. You have faith in the powerful working of God. How the believer, how powerful does the believer know God to be? Where does their faith lie? What are they trusting in? To what extent does the believer think that God is powerful? It is this power. Powerful enough to raise Jesus Christ from the dead. This is, I hope that that we don't grow cold to these glorious truths. God has power to raise the dead. It has been supremely displayed in the sinless Son of God as he was killed. And we're going to get to that. It's not all in the right order in this passage, right? But he was dead in the grave and then he was resurrected. And how? What does that mean? In which you were also raised with him through faith and the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. You have been raised from the dead, Christian. Sinner, you can be raised from the dead through faith in Christ. You have been raised from the dead. You were dead in your sins and trespasses, the uncircumcision of your flesh. You had no mark, you had no sign that you were the Lord's. You were completely spiritually bankrupt. What does God do, though? What power of salvation does he have? He has the power to make alive together with him. He has the power to make dead men, women, and children, spiritually dead women and children, alive in Jesus Christ. Just as he raised them up, Jesus, from the grave, he can raise the sinner to new life. You have life of the Spirit. God regenerates the person, and God forgives us of all of our trespasses. Forgiven us all our trespasses. Couldn't be. Could it? Not all of the trespasses. You just come live with me for a week and you'll know that I have trespasses. Or I could come live with you for a week and I'd know that you have trespasses. You have lived in a way that broke the moral law of God. You have not loved God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Unbeliever or believer alike, you have not loved your neighbor as you love yourself perfectly. You've not done that. But then the scripture will make such a claim, having forgiven us all our trespasses. I can be forgiven of all of my rebellion and disobedience to Almighty God. Oh, well, I must pay a high price. I know. I must do something to receive this forgiveness. No, it says that God forgives our trespasses. And he forgives all our trespasses. You have to ask yourself, how did God forgive our trespasses? How can this be? Verse 14, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. Now, those that were reading this letter would be very, very familiar with the record of debt. Paul is using this example from real life to point them to some spiritual truth, you see. In the Roman culture, if you had debt, then you would have to literally write out your record of debt. And so Paul says to the Christians, we had a record of debt. Our record was sin against God, and there were legal demands of this debt to God. What were the legal demands? The wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. And so this record of debt, you had it. Colossians, you had it. Those at Dominion Baptist Church, you had it. But it was God who forgave all our trespasses by canceling the record of the debt that stood against us. He just canceled it. He just took the record of debt and he just said, okay, wadded it up and say, I'll forget about it. No. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Something had to be done with your sin debt and my sin debt. Oh, may we know Jesus. May we grow in him. Because if we know him properly, we will know what he has done for the sake of our souls so that our sins might be forgiven. He's nailed to the cross. The Romans would nail the charges against the criminal to the cross on which they hung. So here's the cross. What you did, thief, going to be written right over on your cross, so everybody knew what crime you had committed. But then we ask ourselves, well, Jesus, he went to the cross. What crime had he committed? And the best that Pilate could come up with is King of the Jews. He had already come out and said, I find no guilt in him. But yet they persisted and persisted. And so Jesus Christ is put up on a cross. And are they going to put thief up there? No. What are they going to put? Murderer? They're going to put King of the Jews. And the Jews say, no, Pilate, don't write that up there. Put, he said he was the King of the Jews. I mean, this is like a comedy of errors for what? Why would Christ even be on a cross? Sinless and undefiled. Fully pleasing to the Father. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And he's going to be hung up there like a criminal. Well, there was a great purpose. And even though the sign could be seen that said King of the Jews, but there was something else nailed to that cross. And it was the record of our sin debt. So whatever sin that you've committed, and you, as your crimes against Almighty God, they were set aside. They were nailed to the cross. Yes, there. So you can think of your sins from the least to the greatest of your sins. And you make them out on a placard and you put them on Jesus Christ's cross in your mind. And you see the record of your debt has been canceled. Why? How can that be? Because it was nailed to the cross. Were you hanging on that cross? You should have been hanging on that cross. And we should have hung and been in torment for all eternity for the record of the debt. I mean, I couldn't imagine. There wouldn't be a cross big enough to put my record on and yours as well. We'd have to cut down some of the redwoods out west to make a cross big enough to even start putting the record of our debt upon. How we have disobeyed. We have transgressed his law. We have not loved him as we ought to. Oh, the Lord is so good. He is so gracious. He has loved us with an everlasting love. All of this work, you want to be mature in Christ, meditate upon these things. He has forgiven all our trespasses. He has canceled the record of debt, your sin debt that stood against you with its legal demands, because he is just. And he did that by punishing his son in your place, putting his son upon a cross and nailing the record of that debt on that cross. He nailed it to the cross. So there was much more than just a sign that said King of the Jews nailed to the cross of Christ, I'll tell you. For it was all the sins of the people of God that Jesus was bearing. And he accomplished this victory. He disarmed, verse 15, the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him, in Christ. Christ, Jesus, is victorious. He disarmed the rulers and authorities, principalities and powers, these powers that had dominion over people and do have dominion over people who are outside of Christ. Brother Renato spent quite a bit of time from Ephesians last week showing us who is our adversary. Who are we wrestling against? Well, there are schemes of the devil. There are spiritual forces of evil. But they are disarmed. How much so? Just like the captives from the battle. When they were conquered in the battle, these captives were put to open shame. They were marched through the city on a parade showing that they had been triumphed over. Jesus triumphed over all the schemes of the devil because of his work upon the cross and because of his resurrection. Jesus is victorious. He has triumphed over all opposition to God providing salvation for his people. You see, when Jesus poured out his blood, he definitely ransomed the people for God. The payment had been made. Know Jesus. He has accomplished salvation for sinners. And so, know Jesus. Paul is warning and teaching to bring about mature Christians. And for that matter, I'd say, to bring about new Christians. Paul toils to make Christ fully known. The person who partially knows Christ may be easily misled. Know Jesus. Live under the lordship of Jesus. Know Jesus. Don't be taken captive by a wrong understanding of him. Know Jesus. Know what God has done for you. Those that have faith in Christ, know what God has done for you in Christ. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the great salvation that you have accomplished in Christ, and we thank you for working out that salvation in time by the spread of your gospel, by the powerful work of your Spirit, regenerating souls. Oh Lord, we thank you for saving us. We are owe to grace how great a debtor daily we are constrained to be. And so, Lord, I pray that you will keep us, bind our heart to you. Lord, let us not be misled, but oh, let us be mature in Christ. And we will be mature when this gospel actually takes us captive, when this gospel actually encourages our heart, that we might rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. May we experience joy in Jesus even this night. The person who's outside of Christ, O Lord, I pray that you would make them alive in Jesus Christ, that you would raise them up. I pray that you would cancel the record, or forgive them of all their trespasses, cancel the record of debt that, with its legal demands, that stands against them even now. O Lord, we pray that their debt was nailed to the cross when Christ was there. Father, we do thank you for the opportunity again to worship you. You are glorious. You are good. We are so thankful that you have given us your word that tells us all these details of this good news of Jesus Christ and his love towards sinners. Oh, Father, your love towards sinners. We thank you for your grace And it's through Jesus that I pray. Amen.